Good morning. It is good to be back with my church, with the church. It's always good to travel and visit family, and it was good to see other churches and visit other pastors. Naomi and I got to go to the pastor that married us. We got to see him and his new church, which is a great thing, but it's always good to be back at home. And I know Naomi feels the same and is looking forward to being back next week. But I'm thankful to be able to share this morning of worship, looking at the Epiphany, looking at Epiphany broadly, looking at truth being revealed. I think one thing that is a normal experience for all people in one shape or form is that we all seek truth. We want to understand. We want to know why. Now, it might be normal for all of us to do it, but some of us do it a little bit more vigorously than others. Some can be more productive than others. There are some that dedicate their lives to seeking truth and understanding truth. When I was younger, I looked for truth in so many different places, so many good places and so many less than good places, trying to seek truth and looking at true faith, but also looking at other so-called religions. But God revealed His truth to me, as He's revealed it to all of us that have accepted Him here. When we understand that truth is from the Messiah, when we see Him, we will fall down and worship Him. Either that, or when we're confronted with truth, if we do not accept and worship Him, we reject Him, but even more so, we reject reality. And I know that I'm not the only one that's been on a journey seeking truth throughout their lives, and today we'll be looking at that. But before we dig into that, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank You for today. We thank You that You have called us all here today. I praise You for all that You do and all that You have done. I praise You that we were able to celebrate Advent and Christmastide, and now we recognize Epiphany toward the end of this time. And I just pray that today that You help us to see the truth in this passage, that it is Your truth and not my twisting of, but that we see You through all of these things. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So this morning I'll be looking at Matthew 2, 1 through 12, which we've already heard, so I'm not going to read it in its entirety at the moment, but I'll read it piece by piece as we go and dig into the passage. So the first two verses: now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. We see in this passage those that seek. The birth of Jesus caused a major shift. It was not just a moment in history. It was a historic moment, if not the historic moment, that began that shift. A star appeared marking that occasion, marking his location to some extent. The shepherds saw this sign and came and worshipped him, but they were not alone. They were not the only ones to come seeking the Messiah. The wise men, the kings, did as well. They saw the star and knew that it marked the birthplace of the King of the Jews. Now, we don't know exactly how they knew this. We know that they had the prophecies, but how did they get them exactly? And sometimes we get caught up in little details exactly how they got the scriptures, because God does great things through His will, and it ended up with them, and they understood what they were looking at. They sought wisdom and truth from the prophets. We can see, or we can and do seek truth in many places, but ultimately we must seek it from the Scriptures. It's easy to say, well, this is a good book that helps me to understand something. And that's good. But what does it say according to the Scriptures? Does it align with that, or is it just something that, well, it makes sense to me? Well, I've heard that from plenty of people, and when they say it, it doesn't make sense according to reality. I'm glad it makes sense to you, but let's look at the Scriptures because that's more important. Let's look and make sure that what makes sense to you aligns with Scripture, because maybe the problem isn't with what you're seeing from the Scriptures, but that your mind and rationality does not align with God's. We should not ignore signs from God. We cannot seek the truth of this world. It does not mean that we can't seek understanding elsewhere, but we can easily be led astray. There are plenty of philosophers that sound good until you compare them to the reality of the Scriptures, the reality revealed by God. We should not seek signs, but we should have our eyes open to what God has revealed and what God does reveal. We need to be cautious against the spirit of the age and false philosophies. These things change and shift through time. It doesn't mean that philosophy is a bad subject and you should never take a philosophy class, but we want to make sure that that philosophy is according to Scripture. When I was in college, I had to take a philosophy class, and I'm still somewhat close with the professor that taught it, and his teaching always reflected back to God and reflected back to Scripture. If we marry the spirit of the age or the spirit of reason of our generation, then we will be a widower in the next. We need to seek the God who is evident in nature. Romans 1, 20 and 21, it says, "For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." Without God at the center, it doesn't matter how much rigor we put into the understanding. Without God at the center, our minds and hearts will be darkened. Our eyes will not be able to see. We need to have God at the center as we seek truth, because we know that Christ is truth. He is the truth of creation. But as we go further into the passage, we see that there are two responses when we're confronted with truth. It says that when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, and the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men and secretly to ascertain from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come to worship him.'" Now, Herod, like so many others, say that they want truth, but we know that his intention was obviously not to truly understand. It was for control. It was for power. It was fear that he was not the ultimate ruler of that land. But we need to understand that there are two real responses to truth when we are confronted with truth, with the truth of God, which is the truth of reality. And the first is that of Herod, is that we reject him. King Herod had the testimony from the chief priests and scribes, which affirmed the words of the wise men that said that he is the king of the Jews, that he would be the Messiah And yet he rejected this and thought that he would be able to kill God's anointed one. Most of the time we witness those who reject Christ, they will be polite about it. No, thank you, I'm not interested. In fact, one of the most interesting experiences in Hawaii was when somebody found out that I was a pastor there. They gave me more respect, but they listened to me less at the same time. They had no interest in what I had to say, but because of the way the culture was, I had a title and therefore they gave me more respect. It was the most interesting and at the same time disconcerting thing, because at the one time they showed that respect, but they did not care at all what I actually had to say. But some, especially we find in closed countries, but not exclusively there, we find those that are cruel about their rejection, even to the point of harm. For those with a hard heart, there is nothing that we can do to soften their heart. We should never give up, however, but remember that it is God who softens their heart. It's not our perfect logic or elegant speech. There's nothing that we can do to convince somebody that has a darkened mind and a closed heart. Now, that doesn't mean that God is not going to use us in this, and in no way should we ever say, well, they're beyond hope. There's nobody that's beyond hope, because we don't know who is called and who isn't. It might be us who God uses to soften that person's heart, or even just plant that initial seed or water it. But it's an amazing thing that we have when we give up that desire to try and convert them, and instead we have a passion for showing them that truth, to be kind and loving toward them, even though we know that it's not us that saves them, but God. I have several friends who are missionaries in various places in Asia, and one of the stories that they relayed to me was from a missionary in China. And at least at this point, generally speaking, missionaries in China weren't at direct threat to their lives, that if they were caught doing what they, as the Chinese government said, they shouldn't be doing, they would generally just be thrown out. It was those that were Chinese that were more, had more of a threat to them. But they found this Bible study and witnessing, and you're not allowed to do this. And so the woman that was leading the study said, it's all me, they're innocent, there's no one here that deserves guilt besides me, knowing that she would just be thrown out of the country most likely and fine. But the thing about this woman isn't that she just tried to protect the people that she was witnessing to, the women in that study, but that the entire way to the police station, entire time being interrogated, the entire way to be put on an airplane to be sent back and deported to South Korea, this woman witnessed to every single police officer nonstop. You know, you could say that they are beyond hope because they're so closed off that they're throwing out these missionaries and ending Bible studies because they want nothing to do with it. But she knew that that's not how God works. God softens the hardest heart. He helps those that are afraid of truth to see the truth and accept it. And I don't know what the result of any of that was. I'm sure that if any of them were converted, it's not something she would publicize because they would be put in threat. And I have other friends that were missionaries in China and saw so many different things like this. And they just had such a heart for it that they risked their lives, risked so much for it, and they were eventually thrown out because they were eventually found. But they still had a passion and found a way, not back to China, but other close countries in Asia. But it's just amazing what we can see when truth is presented, when we see that truth. It is very clear, those that are close to it, if only for that moment. But then there is the second response to truth. The rest of the passage reads, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen went, and it rose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by a different way. When we're presented with truth, there is those that reject, but then those that accept this truth. And when we accept that, we have no other response but to worship God. The star guided them as God draws his elect to him to worship. We don't come to find him. He calls us to him. He draws us to him. All that come before the revealed God and Scripture fall down to worship. When we are confronted with the glorious holiness of God, there is no other response that we can have but to fall down and worship. It doesn't matter what questions we might have. It doesn't matter what other things we want to know. That is the response that all have when we are not just confronted with that truth, but when we accept that truth, when God calls the elect to him and reveals himself, that is our response. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern that what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We see that in that worship, a part of what the wise men did, a part of what we are called to, is to offer gifts, to offer some form of a sacrifice. And it's not a sacrifice like it was that we need to do this in order to receive that. We need to give this much in order to receive that blessing, to show our devotion to God. But instead, we are called to be a living sacrifice. And that doesn't just mean that a literal sacrifice is not required, although that part of the law has been completed. But what that means, at least in part, as Paul writes, is that it requires a sacrifice of the heart of those that are alive in Christ, transformed by the gospel. We are no longer dead in our trespasses, but we can be offered as living sacrifices because in Christ we are made alive. Holy and acceptable. The sacrificial ritual language reminds us that we are not to just take this lightly, but that we are to be shaped by God, and in that we are made acceptable in his sight. This isn't just something that, oh, well, I come to church and I believe in Christ and therefore I'm doing what he wanted us to do. No, it's that he has called us, he has made us new, he has made us holy. He has made us that offering. Not only has he revealed that truth about himself, that truth of reality, that truth of the universe, but in that calling for a sacrifice, he makes us worthy to be that sacrifice, to offer that sacrifice each week when we are here to worship. When we worship God and come into his presence, we will be changed and praise him with great joy, even in difficult times. When we were saved, for each of us that are saved, he made us what we needed to be, not because we are good, but because he has covered us. He has changed us, but that doesn't mean that transformation was done. That justification was a moment that made us right with God because we are covered with Christ. But it is a continual transformation. We continue to seek truth, even though the Holy Spirit might open our hearts and eyes to the truth of Scripture. That doesn't mean the job is done and now I know everything that there is to know in the Bible. We continually seek to understand. We continually read to learn. We continually come together and hear sermons taught, studies taught, discuss books of the Bible together, discuss studies together. We pray, we draw near to God. In all of these things, we are transformed, not by this world, not by the false truths that the philosophers of this age offer, but that we are transformed and renewed by God. We are not transformed and renewed by the teaching of whoever is teaching that day, but because if the word that they're teaching is right and true according to Scripture, we are changed by God in His way. Our response to truth should be to accept and worship God. And we understand in this as well that He protects the faithful. Sometimes physically, like showing the wise men to return to another way. But He will always protect believers spiritually. There are many martyrs that would one day, when we meet them in heaven, be able to testify that they were not protected physically, but that they were protected spiritually, and that they were able to make a true sacrifice to God to show His glory. He always protects us spiritually, no matter what the circumstance is. When we have that faith in Him, when we trust Him, when we have accepted that truth, when we have fallen down before Him to worship, when we have accepted and repented, we will be protected spiritually. I think about all of that time growing up, looking for truth in different places, reading philosophers, reading the writings of different religions, of Buddhism, of Confucianism, of Hinduism, all of these different things, and sure, they get some stuff right. But they are not truth. They do not contain truth. Reading the Bhagavad Gita is not going to give you the truth. It is only through God's Word that we find that truth. When I was in college, I thought I was saved, but I wasn't yet. But I remember that there was, I was already studying church music, even though I wasn't actually a believer yet. But there was a guest speaker that came, and it was the professor's father that came, and he was a bit of a scholar, having multiple PhDs, one in the New Testament, one in the Old Testament, because he wanted to know the whole Bible real well, apparently. And he actually kind of saved me, because I was supposed to present that day and I wasn't ready. So I was thankful for him anyway. But he taught on Isaiah 6. And he taught on the fact that there is nothing holy in us. Not a single one of us have any holiness in and of ourselves. But God is the ultimate Holy One. He taught on showing the Isaiah 6 model, something that we use here. But it was the first time that I had heard that. The drawing near to God, that idea that in worship, it's not that we need to be a living sacrifice, ready, holy, and made right, but that in drawing near to Him, we are made right. In that, I understood the true holiness of God. I understood the truth of God. I understood not only that He was holy, but that there is nothing I could do to be made holy except to accept His truth. In that lecture, which was not evangelistic at all, that was not in any way, shape, or form His intention, at least not that was made obvious or that I'm aware of after the fact. But yet, because I was confronted with the truth of the gospel and a different way, and the way that God knew that I needed to hear it, it was only a couple days later that I accepted Christ. I accepted that truth, and Naomi was there when it happened, and you can hear from her that my response was to fall down and praise Him. Now, not everybody, when they're saved, is literally going to fall to their knees and worship. And that's fine, as long as we humble ourselves before God and understand that it's not the truth of this age, it is not the truth of men that we are saved by, but that we are saved by Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. In this passage, in this time, each year that we read this passage, that we meditate on what it is, I think we need to be reminded that we need to seek the truth of God. We need to understand and be aware of those that reject, and that maybe they won't reject forever, but they will reject. But that ultimately, when we accept God, we will worship Him, and we must worship Him. The question that we need to regularly ask is, where do we seek truth? Do we look to seek truth in the world, in the newest self-help book? Do we look to seek truth in the wisdom of religious leaders outside of our tradition? Do we look to seek truth in the well-dressed pastors on TV that tell you the secret to God giving you all of the desires of your heart? Or do we seek truth in the Child King? Do we seek truth from Christ, who was born of a virgin, and was not born as a backup plan? He was not born as a contention. He was not born to take over the rule and be the King of Kings at that moment. We ought to seek truth in the Child who was born to die. Christ was born in order to be the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb without blemish, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We ought not seek truth in flawed philosophies that sound good to our ears, but we ought to seek truth in the Messiah. God reveals Himself to us through our lives. Now let us open our eyes, walk in His light, and worship the Messiah, the King of all. Let us seek truth and worship the Child King. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank You for today. We thank You that You have called us before You, and we just pray that You help us to see Your truth, Lord. I just pray that You give us not wisdom of the ages, not wisdom of intellectuals and the Ivy Halls, but I pray that You help us to see Your truth, that You help us to accept that truth, and that You help us to be transformed by Your Word, to be made holy, to be that willing, living sacrifice, Lord. And I just pray that today we see the truth in the Child King. In Your heavenly name we pray. Amen.